Church, you may be seated. Now I want you to imagine with me if you can, and some of you guys won't have to use your imagination because this will be your story, sure, but some of you guys might have to imagine a little bit. Just imagine with me that you just got married and you waited while you dated. So there's a lot of excitement built up for the wedding night. And it's extra special because your parents and her parents or his parents love you so much that as a gift to you, they paid for a two-week honeymoon cruise that left that night. And I got some men excited about this imaginary thing that did not happen. But you leave the rehearsal, you get back to the honeymoon suite on the cruise ship, and as you walk in, you see your parents' suitcases and your new in-law suitcases in the same open room. And you understand the gift of your honeymoon trip in a whole different way now. I mean, is it true that some things are just better when it has a little bit less going on? Like some additives are not beneficial to situations. Like, no matter how much you love your kids, you do not need to be on their honeymoon trip. All right, parents? There are some things that it's like it just needs to be what is simple and true, and it doesn't need any other additives. As we look at the book of Galatians over the next 6 weeks, there's going to be just this theme that we see going across all of it. And this is the simple math that I want you to understand, church, that Jesus plus nothing is everything. Jesus plus nothing is everything. But when we begin to add our own additives into the person of Jesus, when we begin to add our own rules or delete some of the things that we've said, when we feel like we need to sweeten Jesus up a little bit, we lose the beautiful simplicity of who he is supposed to be in our life. And that's really what this message is all about. It's about the authority of the gospel. The book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, and he had gone on a missionary trip there, and he established the church and saw it begin to grow, and there was a mix of Jewish people and Greek or Gentile believers that had mixed in together, and they were doing great. And as he left, he got this report that the Bible uses the term Judaizers. They were Jewish people that said, yes, Jesus is great, but he's great as long as you also bring in all of the Mosaic law and all of Judaism, and you start with Jesus, but you complete it with rules and law. And it brought the church into this place of turmoil where people were confused because the message that the Judaizers are bringing into the church is standing in contrary to what the Apostle Paul had been teaching. And so he's writing this letter to bring clarity to the church about the authority of the gospel. And that any tweaks to the message, like he's trying to clear up, like when people bring tweaks into the message, these are the things that I want you to understand. And that's the heartbeat. And I'm breaking a major preaching rule here, all right? And I need your big boy pants to come on during the beginning of this message because this is what I want to do through the series. I want to read the entire first chapter of Galatians. And I know that America, our attention span is like 27 seconds at max, all right? And so I need you to really like grit your teeth a little bit if you need to. Like step on your spouse's toe if they start to daydream off. But we're going to, as we go through the series, you're going to have read the entire book of Galatians at least once in church, but I hope you're reading it 4 or 5 times during the week because I really want you to have this content. So we're going to start in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll put this up on the screen as I read it. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or by human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches in Galatia. May God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. But it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how violently I persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the tradition of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away to Araba, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that, I went north and into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the churches in Christ that are there in Judea did not know me personally. Although they knew that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. All right, good job. You're still with me. I hope you grabbed on to some of that. But I'm gonna have to be a little bit selective in bring out a few things because our time is short today. But I want to first start and make sure that if you don't know Paul's story at all, I'm just going to briefly let you know. Paul was a Jew amongst Jews. He was zealous about the Jewish faith, so much so that he would go and he would get permission to go and hunt down Christians, have them arrested, and have them put to death. He was anti-Christian and he was anti-Christ. And when he was going to commit more persecution of the church, Jesus met him on the way to Damascus. And Jesus interrupted his life in a miraculous way and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Also, I just want to time out. Maybe this is, you know, just nitpicky, but people talk about, you know, people, Jesus changed like Peter's name. He did not change Paul's name. Paul has a Greek translation of his name and a Hebrew translation of his name. The Hebrew translation is Saul. The Greek translation is Paul. He's widely known as Paul because his calling was not as much to the Jews as it was to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. And so we refer to him mostly as Paul, but it's just two different translations. It's not that he received a brand new name. He had a Greek citizenship, which was a really big deal at this time. And later when he would be arrested for his faith, he would bring this out and it would actually strike fear into those who arrested him and mistreated him. So he had the way that he would say his name in Greek and the way that he would say it in Hebrew. And so sometimes you might read Saul or Paul, and in Saul of Tarsus, it's the same person. Does that make sense with me? All right. So he received this miraculous calling, and this is noteworthy of itself. He heard a word from God, and he didn't go check in with anybody else. He just listened to what God told him to do. He went to where God told him to go. He listened to who God told him to listen to, and he went and preached where God told him to preach, and he didn't go to get any sort of authentication from anyone else. He just began to follow God, and there is a word right there for yourself. So often, we will know in our heart, in our mind, exactly what God wants us to do. And we will call someone to either try to affirm it or try to give us an excuse to not listen to God. And can I tell you to just get out of that whole conversation? When God's Spirit speaks to your heart and you know the step that you need to take, take it without fear. God's plan for you is so much better than your plan for you. God's plan for you is so much better than anyone else's plan for you. And the Apostle Paul was a great example of this, that when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and Jesus changed his life, he didn't go looking for approval from anyone else. He lived the way that God called him to live. And as he went out and he was preaching and he was sharing and God was working through him, he began to plant churches. And his ministry was that, as I said, to the Greeks and the Gentiles. And nothing's new under the sun. You put two different cultures together in the same house, and people then acted like people do today. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the food that they're eating. I don't like the way they do their hair. I don't like their weird floral t-shirt that they wore to church. Like, whatever, like they pick their things that they get upset about. And the Apostle Paul, in his writings to the church, it's such an easy thing to pass over, but I want you to see it. His greeting in almost all of his epistles starts with this phrase, grace and peace to you. And even the way that he opened his letter, it was like an interruption to their normal, because you guys probably know the normal Hebrew greeting to people was shalom, peace, God's peace be upon you. And that's the way that the Hebrew people would greet each other. The Greek people would say, unmerited favor, grace be upon you. And that's how they would greet each other. And as he opens up his letters, he brings those two greetings together in the way that God called him to do his ministry. And he would say, grace and peace. Shalom, the word peace, it had a deep and significant meaning to the Hebrew people. I mean, the word, you trace it back to like Exodus 21 and 22, where the law was being given, and shalom developed out of the word shalom, which talks about restoration. Like when it's used in Exodus 21 and 22, it talks about you having this peace that is like restoration, that if something happens to you, you should be made whole. And throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew people just have story after story of God's peace, God's shalom in war. God's shalom in travel. And there's these different times, and it was just so integrated to them that it was deeply meaningful that when you greeted someone, you just said shalom. You know, Paul's letter probably tweaked off some people. Why are you bringing grace into the greeting when it should just be shalom? And the things that happened then are still the things that happened now. And I wonder how many times we have let something that helps bring someone else into the church get under our skin because we liked how it always was. I wonder how many times we would prefer to just have the people who worship like us around us, even if it means pushing away someone who is broken and hurting and needs help. And I want us as a church to have that mentality that my preferences aren't as powerful as the word of God. My preferences are not as strong as scripture. And whatever scripture calls me to be, that is what I want to be. And the church is supposed to be filled with all people, all nations, all tribes. And specifically in America, we are struggling in this area because the reality is we mostly have white churches and we have Hispanic churches and we have black churches because all of us love our preferences. And the model that we see in scripture is grace and peace. Bring them both together. Tear down the walls of division. Tear down the things that separate us from each other. It's the heart of the way that the Apostle Paul starts off his letters. He's very intentional with this grace and peace greeting that he gives. And into verse 4, he gives a really quick one-sentence clarification of the gospel. In verse 4, you can put this up on the screen. It says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God, our Father, planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. And so he gives this really simple declaration of the gospel in verse 4. Jesus gave his life for our sins. And if you've never heard the gospel message with clarity, it's just this simple, that you and I are sinful. You and I have chosen sin time and time again. But God so loved you that he gave his son to pay the debt that you owed for your sin, to pay the debt that I owed for my sin, that we would be forgiven, that through faith we would be forgiven. And he clarifies that this is how the gospel works because he's about to begin to attack the arguments that have been happening in the church. And this is probably one of the angriest that we see the Apostle Paul be in any of the letters that he wrote. The words that he goes into, they're some of the strongest language that a Christian leader could use. And so go on to verse 6 for me in the notes. It says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the mercy, through the loving mercy of Christ. You were following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Now, I want you to put some skin into this conversation. Now, look at someone who's at least like six people away from you. Like, just pick someone. It's okay. I don't want you to really like get angry at them, but I want you to imagine that they had been telling you the lies that the Judaizers have been telling the church here. And someone in leadership comes up and reads this letter and says, some of you are deliberately twisting the truth concerning Christ. And you should be accursed for the way that you're doing it. And you look over at that person and you're like, that was you. Like, we read this and it's very far away, but this was like in the room. The anxiety, like the blood pressure was rising up as this was being read because there was differing parties and some people were saying all of the Mosaic law, all of the rules, all of the traditions, all of the legalism, we need to bring it back in. It's great that you started with Christ. Now add this in and you'll stay with Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, if it was us, if it was an angel from God, if it's one of you, let them be accursed, anathema. I mean, that word is typically translated damned, is the way that it's literally written. I don't want to go too far in this direction, but, you know, the Mormon church has spread a lot. And go back to their founding instance with their founder, Joseph Smith. He received what he says was a revelation from the angel Moroni, which is M-O-R-O-N-I. Just don't think too much about that. But the book of Galatians is absolutely clear. If an angel brings you a gospel that is different than the one that the Apostle Paul has written, that's a problem. The authority of the gospel is unchanging from generation to generation. Now, I understand that generations, we like to focus on different parts of the gospel differently. In generations, it's like we value this over that, and that's not right, but it happens. But I want to make sure that you know that from generation to generation, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his death on the cross being sufficient for us, that never, ever changes. Man, that clock is going way too fast. I'm going to have to skip through a lot of this, but we're going to do it this way. Water is a cool thing. I'm a water guy. I love to be on the water. I love to be under the water. I love to go scuba diving. It's neat. It's something that on a hot day in Florida, when you drink it, it will quench your thirst. On a hot day in Florida while you've been outside, when you go inside, you can take a shower with water and you can get all clean. Water can do a lot of different things to your life, but this is how I would illustrate what has often happened in the church. That we say, you know what? Jesus is like the water. Like, he can clean you and he can satisfy your soul. But what happens in a lot of churches is say, yes, he can satisfy your soul, but the most important thing is that he cleans you. And in fact, because we want to help you get cleaned, we got some shower gel we're going to just throw into the Jesus message with you. And, you know, these weren't Jesus's rules, but they're going to help you be more moral. And this isn't what Jesus said to do. Like Jesus said, you'll be accountable for every idle word. But since you're going to be accountable for every idle word, let's just have you take a vow of silence. And you're not going to speak anymore. All right? You need to be holy as God is holy. So you need to separate yourself from anyone who is unholy at all. If one of your neighbors smokes or if one of your neighbors has been divorced, stay away from them or they will corrupt you. And if we take this water and we pour it on us, we'll be like, yeah, it does clean me up maybe a little bit faster if I apply all these extra rules to my life. But you know what happens? You can get your life pretty sparkling clean, but when your soul needs to be satisfied and quenched, who wants to come drink this water for me? Jesus doesn't just clean you up, but he strengthens you from the inside. Like the grace that he pours into your life when you make mistakes, like it fixes your heart. It fixes your humility. But if you mix in all these toxins of like, if you fail, then you're a hypocrite and you've dishonored Christ and you've dishonored the church and you've dishonored your family. And so you better not ever do that. So if you make a mistake, you sure better hide it from people. And Jesus said, you know, the church is here to bear one another's burdens, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. And if we put additives into our church because we want to clean people up faster, then that's going to create problems. The other thing that can happen is say, you know, Jesus is great and he'll satisfy your soul and he'll clean you up, but the taste of him can be a little bit boring sometimes and maybe not sweet enough. So let's add some stuff and just sweeten it up. And sure, Jesus looks a little bit different now, but it goes down easier. It's sweeter. It's like chocolate milk, man. It's more delicious. It's more easy to tolerate. And you can say, you know what? That does kind of satisfy my soul. Like that is, but it lacks power. Like it can quench the thirst inside of me, but it's not transforming the outside of me. And you can mute some of the things that Jesus said to make him more palatable to you. But if you just sweeten him up and don't let him wash the, like you can't pour this over your skin and get clean. You're going to get sticky and gross. The way that Christ is most powerful in your life is when you just let him be who he is. You know, Jesus plus your additional rules. I'm going to say it this way, and I've had this conversation with so many pastors about so many different topics, because this happens to the immature and the most mature in the faith. We add rules to what God has written. We don't like to say it this way because we're so much smarter than God. Have you ever thought about that? That when you add additional rules, you're saying, God just didn't understand how this would work in the real world. So I'm going to go beyond what he has written. Jesus didn't understand how people would interpret it if he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. And so Jesus didn't understand how our culture would interpret that. So we're just going to skip over that verse and skip over that truth. Listen, if you have everything, but you don't have Jesus, at the end of the day, you have nothing. But if you have Jesus and you don't add anything to him and you let him be who he is called to be in your life, you will have everything that you need. I'm going to read this last passage and then wrap it up. In verse 23, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church there and he said, all they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. They looked at Paul and they said, the transformation doesn't make sense. In fact, some of the churches in the book of Acts, when he would try to go to them, they thought maybe it was like a ploy and a con and he was trying to, you know, invade and destroy. The transformation didn't make sense. When you let Jesus be who he's supposed to be in your life, the people around you, maybe even the Christians around you, are going to look at you and be like, the transformation doesn't make sense. And if you've been living your life around the things of God, and it's felt like internally, my heart does not have the peace that it should. Externally, there's not the transformation in my life that should be there. I want to invite you. Give just the Jesus of Scripture a shot in your life. Give him the authority in your life. Put your faith and your trust in him. And as you walk in his ways and follow his commands, you'll find the satisfaction your soul longs for. You'll find the transformation that you know your life needed, and you will give him the rightful place of Lord and King of your life. But no one else can do that for you. It's a choice that only you can make. Let's pray together. Father, if your spirit is making unrest in one of our hearts or our minds today, would you give us the courage to take action, to make change? Would you give us the courage to just put physical steps to the internal faith that's moving in our life? And if that means receiving prayer, if that means making a decision and telling someone, if that means being baptized, would you just give us the courage that we need to make a step? Because we don't want to live in the status quo anymore. We recognize that your gospel never changes, that you have authority over the church, that you have authority over our life. And so guide us in the way that we should go, and we will follow. We confess that you are Lord. We believe that God, you raised Christ from the dead. And we know that when we make that confession and we hold that belief, Scripture promises that we will be saved, that we will be adopted into your family. Spirit, guide us in how we should walk moving forward. It's in your Son's name we pray.